We're a little spread out this morning. It's a little thin, but pretty soon here, in about an hour or so, we'll have people rolling in for the breakfast, and then we'll have a lot more people rolling in for the 11 o'clock service. And all you folks are definitely welcome to come to the breakfast. Make sure you remember that. We have a number of events playing this morning, and we're just really excited. And Pastor Don and myself are probably a little bit hyper right now, and that's okay. We'll eventually cool down as the service moves on. But we are so glad you're here. If you'd just bow your heads and hearts with me for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity, this chance to gather. It's not really that early in the morning. It's early for some of us, but Lord, we know that there was ladies that went there very early in the morning to honor you, and Lord, that's what we're here trying to do this morning, is to be here to show you we love you, to show you we need you, and Lord, help us along every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. 8:45, is that what that says? Okay. Good morning, once again. The choir just went down here, so we doubled our attendance. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Thank you. Pick up a Bible and find Luke chapter 24. If you didn't bring a Bible or don't have one, there's one in the pews in front of you. I think it's on page 1218. At our Good Friday service, for those of you that were there, we read a little bit out of Luke 23, and this morning we're going to be reading out of Luke 24. Today is Easter, in case you didn't know. I often say that on Mother's Day. Today is Mother Day, in case you didn't know, and all these guys are looking around. We got to hurry up and get a gift. Easter, I don't know if maybe you buy Easter baskets. I don't know. I think we're safe there. But what happens on a day like this in church is there will be a number of people here who believe and follow Jesus with their whole heart. Then there's another group of people that believe in Jesus, but they're not quite as committed. Maybe they show up a few times a year, and there's not really much there to show that they're a follower of Christ. Sure, they are a Christian. They'd say they are a Christian because they've never murdered anyone. They've never kidnapped anyone, and they feel maybe a little bit better than some other people that are in jail or something like that, so they think they are safe. Then there's another group of people that come to church on a day like this, and they're not even believers at all. Maybe they're here because a neighbor sort of twisted their arm, or maybe they were playing horseshoes in the backyard, and they lost the game, so the neighbor said, well, you got to come to church. That's part of the deal. Maybe you're here because you're trying to be nice to your mom or to your dad, or maybe you're being nice to your spouse, and that's your gift to them for the year. I know at Easter time there's just all sorts of people that come, all kinds of stuff that are going on, so I'm just going to lay it all out there. I'm not going to hide anything or anything like that. I want to let everybody know, no matter what category you fit into, we are here because we're not celebrating the fact that winter's over, even though that's nice, right? We're not here celebrating the fact that winter's over and spring is coming. We aren't celebrating that the flowers are blooming. We are here because Jesus came back to life. And sounds like you have life. That's great. He was dead. He was buried. And then he rose again. We have to realize that this is not figurative, okay? This was a physical, literal, bodily resurrection. Jesus was murdered. He was killed on a Friday, and he was put in the tomb until Sunday morning when he walked out. That's what we believe. That's what we are celebrating. And all I'm going to do this morning is sort of talk us through the results of the resurrection. On Good Friday, we talked about the results of the cross and some things that Jesus takes away from us at the cross. But today is the results of the resurrection. And I want you to do something this morning. I want you to do something with Jesus Christ. Every one of us has to do something with Jesus. Jesus is by far and away the most famous person to have ever lived. I'm told he's been on more magazine covers than anybody else in history. Regardless, if you get out a globe and spin it and just put your finger on the map, all over the world, people know who he is. He's included in almost just about every religion across the world. He's even mentioned in the Quran. Pretty much everyone has made a decision about Jesus Christ. What kind of decision will you make? Let's start with the resurrection, talking about that, because if the resurrection is true, then everything is true. And if the resurrection isn't true, then none of it is true. If Jesus Christ came back to life, then we can believe everything that the Bible says. However, if he didn't rise, then the Bible itself says we should be pitied above all other people. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have died in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful." One thing about my personality, and some of you here, most of you here know me, one thing about my personality, and sometimes this is to a fault, is I don't sugarcoat things. I almost always sort of lay it out there and tell you like it is. And in most cases, the Bible is the same way, except God does it perfectly. I do it in human frailty. God always does it in a perfect way. But very clearly, and this would be obvious even to my son who's 6 years old over there, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, when you look at a Christian, it should be like, ouch. It's too bad. They've fallen for that stuff. The other day was April Fool's Day. I don't know if you do any April Fool's pranks at your house. My son started calling it April Pranks. And I belong to a few discussion forums on the internet where people can type in questions and people were answering questions. And somebody typed in, "Do you have any good April Fool's jokes?" And people started typing in, and some of them were just downright cruel. One guy suggested that you have your friend call your wife and say that her husband was killed in a car accident. I mean, just sick and twisted stuff. And people are sharing these ideas. And I was driving somewhere, and I had it on the Sports Talk channel, and they were giving out just crazy ideas, just messed up. Anytime you start joking about life and death, that's messed up. And if Jesus coming back to life was just some kind of April Fool's joke, then all of this is messed up. Except Jesus did rise. Let's read about it in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales." and they did not believe them. But Peter arose, and he ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. A minute ago, I made a claim that Jesus' resurrection was not a prank. It wasn't a joke. It's real. And even the most skeptical of secular researchers know something happened that day. Now, most of them don't want to give in and say, well, yeah, you know, Jesus Christ came back from the dead. But they do know that something significant happened. So along the way, oftentimes they've presented different theories in order to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before we go any further, I can confidently say that all four of these theories are absurd. Someone here might be thinking, well, Pastor Josh, you're absurd. It's absurd to think that someone could come back to life. And we could sit there and we could go back and forth all day long about who is absurd and who isn't. But let's see, and just listen up, and see if the literal resurrection is more unreasonable than the four popular conspiracy theories. One of the most prevalent theories used to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that the empty tomb the ladies found, that they went into the wrong tomb. It's called the wrong tomb theory. Anybody ever heard that before? The wrong tomb theory. Verse 1, it says, the ladies, early in the morning. Okay, it's probably still a little dark. They're a little disoriented, maybe still drowsy from a long night of who knows what. So they go to the wrong tomb. This makes sense, right? I mean, sometimes ladies, they get lost. Their directions aren't very good. I'm just kidding. Carol, stop giving me dirty looks, okay? Let's get back on track. So the theory is that the women go to the wrong tomb. And verse 10, it says they go back and tell Peter. The other gospels say they also told John. And John ran on ahead and Peter followed. And verse 12 says Peter and then John too. They must apparently also go to the wrong tomb. Now, I know sometimes people get lost. Men get lost. Women get lost. Men, the difference is a woman will go ask for directions and a man won't, right? I know people make mistakes. People make mistakes all the time. You know, we're driving down the road and somebody says, oh, that's a nice green car. And the other person says, no, that's a blue car. Ever have that argument? Maybe no one wants to admit that. I've never had that. Our marriage is perfect, okay? And then the other person says, I'm going to turn around and prove to you that it was a green car. People make mistakes. But if it was something as simple as all the disciples going to the wrong tomb, don't you think the Romans or the Jewish religious leaders, all they had to do to wipe out this Christian movement was roll out Jesus' body? Hey, stooges, you guys are a bunch of clowns. You went to the wrong tomb. His body's right here. He's dead. Except that never happened because there was no body. They all went to the right tomb. Another one of the theories that's often presented, it's commonly known as the vision theory. Anybody heard of the vision theory? There's a couple variations of the vision theory. Some say the disciples were under hypnosis, and others say it was mass hallucination. The disciples were so distraught that they had lost who they thought was going to be their Savior and their King that they just hallucinated Jesus' resurrection. I don't know about you, but that seems pretty thin. You know, I've been around people that have lost loved ones. I've seen people lose sleep, and they've told me, I don't want to go to sleep at night because I know I'm going to dream about my lost loved one. I've seen people, when they lose someone very close to them, they turn to alcohol and or drugs to cope, which can both cause visions. But over 500 people at one time? That's the biggest hurdle to the vision theory. One time, in 1 Corinthians, it says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Plus, he walked and talked with people for 40 days. It wasn't like some drunk dude stumbles out of his house saying, "I saw the Lord." Multiple sober and sane people saw him day after day after day. The third theory, it gets even weirder. It's called the swoon theory. Anyone here ever heard of the swoon theory? A couple people nodding your head. The swoon theory basically states that Jesus was, even though he was whipped, beaten, barely able to carry the cross. Remember, he was so weak from all the beatings and the trial and the lack of sleep that they had to grab somebody out of the crowd to carry this cross. Then he was hung on the cross, nails to his hands and feet. At the end of the day, when they wanted to take the bodies down, they went up to Jesus. They didn't have to break his legs. He was already dead. But just to be sure, a Roman soldier shoved a spear up diagonally through his body until it pierced his heart. Then he was taken off the cross. And Roman soldiers who are experienced in recognizing death, they're paid to get this right, they declare him dead. In spite of all that, the swoon theory says, no, he really wasn't dead. Then two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they requested permission from Pilate. They took Jesus' body. And if you know anything about the Jewish religion, it is a very significant ceremonial process to get a body ready for burial. Pastor Don and I, just a few weeks ago, were talking to a funeral director, and he said, yeah, I have to be to this place at this time to help a family with a ceremonial washing of a body. It's a several-time process of washing the body. They would have went through every one of those steps with Jesus Christ. And you're telling me during that whole process of washing the body that they never recognized life? They never felt the pulse. They never saw him breathe. Then on top of that, once they were all done with that, they wrapped Jesus' body. And it wasn't like this loose wrapping. He would have been wrapped very tightly, probably so tightly that even if you were alive, you'd suffocate. And they would pack all these different spices around those wrappings. The theory basically says everyone that saw Jesus, everyone that was near him, everyone that came into contact with him and thought he was dead was wrong. Now, to be fair, historically, things like this have happened from time to time. Every now and then, you hear about somebody popping up in a funeral home. Pretty rare, but it's happened. They've even dug up some different Civil War grave sites, and they've opened the tombs, and there was somebody in there that had pulled out their hair because they woke up and realized they were buried. So it has happened. Maybe Jesus was one of those. Maybe he just swooned. Maybe he was unconscious and woke up. He unwrapped the grave clothes, crawled over to the stone, rolled a stone that took two or three large men to move out of the way. He did it himself, and he came out, and everyone said, "He's alive!" David Strauss, and you can search for this guy on Google. Type in David Strauss. He's not a Christian. He's a historian. And he does not believe in anything that's supernatural. Anything that can only be explained by a miracle, he doesn't believe that. So whenever the Bible starts talking about something miraculous, like Jonah being swallowed by the whale, Jesus coming back to life, people like him, they search for a reasonable logical alternative. And he didn't want to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, so he began to study it. And listen to what he says about the swoon theory. He says, it's impossible that a person could creep out, half dead from the tomb, who crept about weak and ill, wanting medical treatment, who required bandaging, strengthening, and indulgence, and who still at the last yielded to his suffering, could have given the disciples the impression that he was a conqueror over death and the grave. So this guy, Strauss, is not a Christian. He says there is no way Christ being torn up from all the beatings, weakened from the blood loss, having this spear put into his rib cage, nails driven through his hands and feet, could have gotten out of the grave. The care that Jesus would have needed would simply have been too great. He would have needed the greatest surgeons in the country. He would have needed multiple blood transfusions. He would have needed the best life support money could bring to the table. Any honest person would recognize this. So we can throw out the swoon theory. The vision theory doesn't make much sense either. The wrong tomb theory is crazy. What about the stolen body theory? Anyone ever heard that? The stolen body theory. There's a couple variations of it, but basically it says the Jewish religious leaders tried to push off on people and say that the disciples stole the body. It was the disciples who stole the body, said the tomb was empty, and they made up this resurrection story. Here's why that makes no sense. When Jesus was arrested late Thursday night and he was put on trial all through the night and into Friday morning, every single one of the disciples, they ran off. They didn't want to get arrested, just like Jesus. Eventually, Peter and John sort of followed up and they wanted to see what was happening. But what did Peter do? Three times. Denied even knowing Jesus. So for this stolen body theory to hold up, the disciples must have gotten together, come up with this plan, taken out the Roman guards who were guarding the tomb, and stolen the body. Somehow the disciples transformed from these cowardly, ordinary fishermen to SEAL Team 6. All geared up and just ready to clandestinely sneak in. And then they go on for their entire lives preaching a lie. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Why would they do that if it was all fake? You know what the standard answer is by the skeptics? Well, they did it for the money. That's why people talk about Jesus. That's why churches are built. They do it for the money. Except none of the disciples made money. They were poor fishermen. They hardly had anything. Well, then it was for the glory. It was for the fame. Except every single one of them, except John, was killed for what they believed. Their fame really didn't help them. If it was a lie, if it was some made-up story, don't you think someone would eventually spill the beans? Right as they're about to be tortured and just torn apart in some horrific way, don't you think somebody would have said, "April Fools, I lied, I was just kidding." Also, on top of all of this, keep in mind that these men had families. Wives, do you think your husbands, especially if you've been married a long time, can keep something significant like as that a secret? The wives would have known. At least some of them would have known. And maybe as one of their children was about to be put into prison or sold into slavery because of this message that they're delivering, don't you think one of the wives, at the very least, would have spoken up and said, no, it's a lie. They stole the body. Somebody would have said something. Yet nobody does. So how exactly has the stolen body theory even lasted this long? Well, some atheists have said, yes, you know, it wasn't the disciples who stole the body. It was the Jewish religious leaders who stole the body. They just simply moved the body so that the disciples couldn't come in, take it, and then lie about it. Well, again, why arrest Christians? Why stone Christians? Why go to such great lengths to suppress the Christian movement? When you can play that trump card at any time by just rolling out the body. Here he is. We've had him the whole time. In my studies, there was other lesser known variations to these theories, and there was other ideas. Some people come up with this idea called the twin theory, that Jesus had a twin brother, and Jesus was killed on the cross, but his twin brother sort of came in and took over. Another one's called the switch theory, and it says that Simon of Cyrene, the black man, most likely a black man from northern Africa that carried the cross, it was him who was actually killed on the cross, that Jesus somehow got away. Those are called impersonation theories. They're kind of cool for an action movie plot, but could they really, if it was a twin, could they recreate the wounds on his hands and his feet where Thomas stuck his finger in them? Could they have recreated those to prove something? Could the twin have just tricked the disciples who had lived with and traveled with and ate with Jesus for 3 years? They'd recognize differences even in an exact twin. None of these theories hold water because Jesus did rise. You know, we're not just a bunch of Christians that show up on Easter and we all have our fingers crossed. Ooh, you know, I hope we're right. No, there's real evidence out there that he's alive. Some of the greatest evidence is in the Bible. And the skeptic or the secular atheist or whatever might say, well, that's circular reasoning. You're using the Bible to prove the Bible. Well, it's actually in the Old Testament. It's written hundreds of years before this even happened. And it said the Messiah would come and die and then come back to life. Look in Isaiah 53. Read Psalm 22. Beyond that, the Gospels themselves, Jesus says no less than 4 times on 4 different occasions, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back to life. Jesus said it would happen. The Old Testament prophets said it would happen. The biblical evidence is pretty good. Then above and beyond that, there's personal testimony. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Peter, and then by the rest of the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. The Apostle Paul wrote those verses. And he is saying, you don't believe me that Jesus is alive? You don't believe the Old Testament? You don't believe what he said would happen? Well, there's over 500 people who saw Jesus alive. Now, some have passed away, but most of them are still living today. Go to them, interview them, find out. The Apostle Paul never says, cross your fingers and hope. He says, go ask someone who saw with their own 2 eyes. Has anyone here ever been on jury duty? A few of you. I have. They dismissed me. They said, you can go ahead and go home, Pastor Josh. Reverend Gates is actually what the judge said. But what kind of evidence would the judge say is the best? Circumstantial evidence or eyewitness testimony? Eyewitness testimony. But sometimes, even in our modern courts, if there's a little bit of circumstantial evidence and just one eyewitness, where that one eyewitness, what is it? It's their word against mine. But we have one eyewitness and a little bit of circumstantial evidence, what would probably happen? The person would probably get convicted. So what would happen in a modern courtroom if the prosecutor just starts laying tons of circumstantial evidence and then starts rolling out witnesses? Witness after witness after witness until there's 500 people that go on that witness stand. What do you think a jury would do? The case would be open and shut. Yet there's still people that don't believe Jesus arose. Yeah, I've already gone a half hour this morning, and we could go on and on and on presenting evidence for the resurrection, so much so that no one who isn't denying reality, they'd have to believe it. Jesus was killed and came back to life 3 days later. And if that's true, there's a couple considerations for us all this morning. And then we're done, okay? Two considerations. Number one, if Jesus died and rose again, that means our sin is real. And it means that those sins were taken care of by the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus came back to life, it means that sin can be forgiven because death has been defeated. Number two, if Jesus died and rose again, this also means that our sin is very serious. A slap on the wrist won't do. Jail time or fines won't pay for our sin. If Jesus died and came back to life, that means that our sin required a life. And Jesus' resurrection means that our wages, the wages of sin, have been paid in full. I said this at the Good Friday service, but our God isn't a God who flies around sprinkling happy dust on everybody. God has standards. He's holy. He is just. And when you and I sin, he cannot overlook it. Our sin must be dealt with. However, God made a way, and his way has nothing to do with you earning a place in heaven by being good. God's way was Jesus dying and coming back to life. Maybe you're here this Easter and you were thinking, well, I am guilty. Sin has messed me up. Well, I'm guilty too. Sin's messed all of us up. But here's the good news. Christ made a way for you. Well, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. It doesn't matter what your sins are. Since he's not in the grave anymore, it shows us that the debt has been paid no matter how big it was. So today we celebrate his resurrection. Jesus is out of the grave. He's defeated death. He's paid the debt. He's adopted us as sons and daughters. He's forgiven us. And all we're left really with being to do is praise him for his excellent mercy. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Pastor Don, when you're done leading the last song, go ahead and pray for the meal. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that Christ came, endured extreme agony and pain, and worse yet, had our sins placed upon him. To the point where you had to look away. That was the real agony. I'm thankful, we're all thankful here, that he was willing to do that, to die. But Lord, we're even more thankful that he came back to life. Winning victory. And Lord, just help us to have a great day celebrating that life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Father, we do thank you for your Son, your Spirit, your sacrifice, your separation from your Son for the time that he was there on the cross. Father, as we celebrate the resurrection, celebrate your work, knowing that there's nothing in this that is ours, our contribution, nothing in it, that we're worthy of it. We ask for your blessings on us, Lord. We thank you for the food that we have downstairs. Thank you for all those who've been down working on it this morning. Thank you for the fellowship that we have together as your children in your family. Thank you for your word. It's clear revelation of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.